preacher that was going to preach on a Sunday morning, and he just couldn't get a message. And he went to the Lord, and he said to the Lord, Lord, I'm dry. I don't know what to tell him. And the Lord said, tell him you're dry. That's kind of like it is this morning. I'm dry. I'm what? So anyway, well, I'm going to try to make some connection here to several scriptures that we're going to look at. But I'm going to start, because last week we were talking about the role of the woman in the church, in the public assembly, as compared to what God gives her to do outside of the public assembly. And we looked at the reality that the Holy Spirit, God sent the Holy Spirit upon all of his children. And in Galatians, it said there is neither male nor female in Christ. So it isn't like we have this big distinction where somehow the women, like the Muslims do, put their women down in some kind of a cellar and the guys are running around outside. It's not like that. And even in the submission of the woman to her husband, it's an equal. There's an equality. So I want to start by reading in Ephesians. Trying to make comparison here to the woman, which is a comparison to the church. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And actually, we should always begin in 21 instead of 22. Mostly, we take 22 as the beginning point. Wives, submit yourselves. But verse 21 is actually the start here, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that's where we get the establishment of an equality, that all of us are saved by grace. There are within the church, there are within the assembly, these offices that God established, where in those offices there is a governing authority as well as a teaching authority. But that's within the body of the church. They're there, but that doesn't make the people doing that somehow superior in their relation to Christ. They are superior only in the office that they hold. I was talking to one of my sons, and said that the pastoral ministry or elder is a function but not an office. And I said, well, no, it's an office with a function. So if you deny its office, then you're breaking up the church pretty bad, because these people were established by the apostles to govern, to make sure the people walk right and to teach them. So here it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the Savior of the body that we call the church. And the husband is supposed to be the Savior of the woman, not in the same way Christ is. He's supposed to be sufficient or efficient in the knowledge of the Scripture, so that in any given situation, he can instruct his wife. That doesn't mean there are times she might know more than him. You know, she might have studied and he didn't study, and there's something she learned and she wants to talk about it, and they get into a discussion. And sometimes she leads him around to the deeper study, so that he does that, so he now can come back and minister. But this is, Christ is the actual Savior with regard to eternal salvation. But the husband has that function in the home. Therefore, he says, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's a very, very strong statement of the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So it's a great mystery what he's talking about marriage, but he's all speaking about Christ and the church. So if we accept that, as I said last week, you have the, I guess it was Wednesday night, you have these two women, you have the woman and you have the virtuous woman, and they are side by side in the book of Proverbs, but we're going to be looking at some Proverbs in a little bit. So now we have this, like this base to stand on in the relationship between the husband and wife, which is really a relationship between the believer and Christ. So he uses the relationship of Christ in the church to illustrate the relationship of a husband and wife. Now, what happens when a church gets out? This church is not doing what it's supposed to do. And I said there's this Baptist church in Washington that just hired to be their pastors, and their comment was that they looked for the best people in the world, and these were the best people in the world. And the key to that is in the world. They weren't looking for people in Christ, they were looking for people in the world, people who fit to what is going on in the world and the things that are accepted that God rejects. And so they accept these two people that are abominable in the sight of God, and they set them into pastoral ministry, which means they're not really setting them into pastoral ministry. They're setting in some kind of a social, it's like a social club, and this is the president and vice president or combination presidents of the club, and what they're going to do is not going to be to open the word to those people, because in so doing, they'll condemn themselves. So they're going to have to go around the scriptural teaching on their particular behavior. They're not going to be able to teach Romans 1, for example. They won't be able to go into Romans 1 because Romans 1 is so clear in its condemnation that for them to get there, they're going to have to, if we're going to do Romans, try to find some place that is suitable. Maybe Romans 5 when it said, while we're yet in sin, he loved us and so forth. So that church is not a true church. So over in Revelation, the third chapter, I want to take churches in Revelation just briefly. All right, Revelation, two of the churches in Revelation and one of chapter 3 and then one in chapter 2. In chapter 3 at the beginning, this is the church of Sardis. Now, keep in mind, we're looking at this husband-wife relationship as the relationship of Christ and the church. And so to Sardis, he says, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live and are dead. I know that you have this name, so out in the public, in the world, you're presenting yourself, probably have a nice sign in front of the building and all that sort of thing, that you live, that you say we're Christian. But the reality of them is they are dead. So it is a superficial presentation, just as you can have in a marriage, you can have two people go to an altar and recite vows and have pronounced upon them husband and wife and the whole thing, but have them actually be dead because they never understood, for some reason, they never understood what they were saying. Or if they had some level of understanding, they didn't have a commitment to what they were saying. So when they went through the vows, whatever the vows were they went through, as they went through them, they were taking this solemn oath. And the solemn oath was taken before God. And now, when they walk away from there, I've often thought, even though I understand in the process, I've often thought that the reception after the wedding is out of place. Because it seems to me that we come to the altar and we are coming before a holy God and we're making these commitments to God and to each other. And then you go into this party where there are people, if you let them, come into the party and destroy the whole concept. It's like Christmas and New Year's. So you have Christmas and everybody's feeling kind and wonderful, and New Year's goes completely the opposite. And often what happens in the reception is when Jen got married, and I went into the reception, and I saw this guy setting up, this disc jockey setting up. And I walked over to him, and I said, there's one thing I want to ask you. Yes, sir, I said, don't play any of your garbage. I said, if you want to play some music, okay, that's what you're here for, but keep it soft and keep it pure and keep it as close to holy, since it's worldly music, keep it as close to holy as you can. Don't play any of that loud, wild garbage. Well, I left, I don't know how long I was there, but I left, and so I don't know what he did. I mean, he might, to him, being in his mind, this was a worldly celebration. This is the reception. We're not supposed to be dealing with holiness here. And so we have the party, and now you bring all this stuff in. And I thought, wait a minute, these people just stood and took a commitment. So like Sardis, in many cases, they have the name that they live, but they're dead. And of course, what happens in many of those is they end up in divorce court and all kind of nonsense goes on. And all of the bickering and fighting. And why? Because something is wrong. This is Sardis. You have a name that you live and are dead. And then he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die, which means they're not completely dead. The church is not completely dead. It's getting close. So he said, there are some things there you need to strengthen. When I don't know what Jim has planned for tonight. I don't know what he's done to get the service in order. I don't have anything. I thought if Jen's here, maybe we can sneak in a song or something, whatever, if we're both able. Incidentally, the keyboard has got something going wrong with it. You know how you change the key by the two buttons? Well, if you're going down, you have to push it and hold it, and it'll run. Then you can go back up one at a time, but you can't go down one at a time. That just happened yesterday, or Friday was the first time I had this. So this morning, it out. So if you hold it, you can let it run, then you just back it up. So I explained to the kids on Friday after that how you are the person who purchased this thing, and it cost you a lot of money. And I said, see, I was talking to him about the poor church, and I said, you don't understand what Mrs. Shea has done. You don't have a clue as to about her contribution into the Sunday worship service, into Wednesday night, into the day school activity, by the music that we sing, the song. Because every time we do that, we're doing it here, which was her gift. And that she plays it, but it went way beyond that. And we never did repay her completely for that. So there's something going wrong, you know, this thing which strengthen the things which remain. So when you read that, you say, well, then we need to do something. And I'm thinking, well, Sunday night service, maybe that's one of those steps of strengthening the things that remain, because we got away from it for some reasons nobody expressed. And we could say, we want to do this, and there'd be absolutely no response. Nobody would come and say, well, you know what, I'm too tired, or whatever the logical, you know, excuses. We hear them every day. So whatever it was, as Jim comes and he says, look, I'm going to try to rebuild this. What's he doing? He's trying to strengthen some things. And as I talk to the kids, I talk to them about this, about their evangelism, about if you believe in Jesus Christ, you talk to people about Jesus Christ. And you don't know who God has called. You don't know who's going to come into the kingdom or not come into the kingdom. But that's not your duty and responsibility. Your duty and responsibility is to go and, what we say, share the gospel. You're supposed to communicate to people as God gives you opportunity to do that. You don't just go stand in a street corner necessarily and get on your horn and do it. But as God gives you opportunity. So whatever is going on in Sardis, he said they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. And then he says, but strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I did not find your works perfect before God. Now we have to keep, while I'm doing this, going through these scriptures, we have to keep in mind both elements. We have to keep the element of the relationship of the church of Christ and the relationship of the husband to the wife. because you're talking about the same thing all the time. One is an illustration, the other is what's going on. So this is Sardis, and the thing about Sardis is that they had a name, but they didn't really have the life. So he says in verse 3 there, remember therefore how you have received. Remember how you received. Remember how you heard. Hold fast and repent. If you shall not watch, I'll come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come. Then he said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall. So there's still some real Christians in this church. There's some people that know the Lord and love the Lord, but the church proper as a whole is dead and dying. So Sardis is Sardis. Now, if you go back to the second chapter and you go to verse 8, Smyrna is kind of in the same boat that Sardis is. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews that are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, that you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He does not find any fault. So at Smyrna, he's saying, look, I know, I'm not ignorant. When I was explaining to the kids Friday morning about we're poor. We're not a church with a lot of money. The school, there are parents who never give anything to the academy. There are some who are very faithful into it. So we have like the two churches. One is, well, I want my child to have a Christian education, but I'm not going to support it. The other one says, I want my child to have it, but I'm going to support it. You have a big distinction there. One has a name and is dead. One has a name and is alive. And Smyrna was obviously a suffering church, a poor church, but very much alive in Christ and very much committed to the Lord. And he's just encouraging them. Whereas he's rebuking Sardis, he's encouraging Smyrna. And he does the same thing with Philadelphia later on. He's encouraging them and saying, look, don't, it's like we say to somebody, look, don't hang your head. I know what's going on. I say to kids every day, I have two or three every day that I have to say to them, they're crying to me about how hard, and it's two subjects primarily, it's math and English. How hard, because they're starting to learn proverbs adverbs, and they're starting to learn now commas. Where do I put a comma? Where do I put quotation marks? As they're coming up through here, they're starting to get in some things that they never expected. Now all of a sudden they hit them with it, and they give them good instruction. Now here you have to write this sentence, and you put the quotes here, or you put the commas here. And they'll say to me, this is hard. And I say to them, of course. I know it's hard because it's new. But you have the opportunity to make it not hard if you'll learn it. So they're multiplying two numbers by two numbers, and you know how to do, you multiply, you take this one and you multiply these two, then you take this one and multiply those two, and what they'll do is they'll take and they'll multiply this number and add this number, or they'll multiply this number by this number and multiply that number by this number. So they get out of order. They don't really say, look, how many of these pages have you done? If you would read the instruction, you have this big instruction page there. If you would read the instruction slowly, get it into your mind, and then as you do it, keep referring back. Keep referring back. And you're going to find out that you're going to learn it. And as you go over a couple of pages and they give you these sentences and they say put the commas or quotation marks or whatever, put them where they belong, or recognize whether that's a question or an exclamation or a statement, you know whether to put a period or an exclamation point or question mark. But you have to learn it. If you don't learn it, you're going to go through your life whining and looking for somebody to come and do it for you. So when the church, he said, you need to understand, you've been taught something. You've been taught, and you're being taught. And it's your obligation as the wife of, as the bride of Christ, to honor him by submission to the word. So here we have these two on opposite sides. Smyrna is a virtuous woman. Sardis is an odious woman. And when we really get to the odious woman, we get over to Laodicea. And Laodicea is, he doesn't really have a whole lot of good to say, except to the warning. Now here's their problem. They are neither, verse 15, they are neither cold nor hot. They are neither cold nor hot. They neither have a passion for Christ, nor do they have an opposition to Christ. They're trying to get over in the middle, like this Baptist church in Washington, D.C. They're going to bring in these people that are abominable in the sight of God, but are accepted by the world as this new morality that they dump God's word and they say, well, this is what we're going to do because, you know, we're so smart or whatever. And they don't even understand what they're doing is before the world, they are making a statement that the scripture is untrue. So they are neither cold nor hot. They want to present this Christian attitude while at the same time adopting all the worldliness into it. And that's Laodicea. These things saith the Amen, faithful and true. Your works are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were. He said, I would rather have you, this is the Lord speaking to them, I would rather have you completely abandon the faith and declare your atheism, or I would rather have you totally committed to the faith, even to the point of martyrdom, but I don't want you in the middle ground here trying to go both directions because that's a double mind. I don't want you trying to do that. So he said, we have to do something. So his warning is in verse 16, because you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm. Now, people have actually used lukewarm water. When somebody has an upset stomach, give them lukewarm water to make them vomit. And that's what God says here. Because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Or in other words, I'm going to vomit you out. And that's what an abomination does. It makes God vomit in our human understanding. Now, he has to point out to them the argument. Now, if you have a marital argument, what happens frequently is you have the two sides who are neither cold nor hot. They either are not committed to the vows they made, see, because that would be hot, or they are not totally uncommitted so that they engage in adultery, et cetera. But they have this little front that they put on that they married, but they don't have it. The problem is, God says, look, I wish you'd get on one side of the street or the other. Either do what you can, and let's face it, humans can't make other humans do anything. Humans are human. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that has to bring conviction of sin. And if God doesn't bring the conviction of sin, that's indication that this is not an elected person. Because Jesus said, everybody God gave me is going to come to me. And then he said, you can't come to me except my Father draws you. And he draws you through the, first of all, according to the scriptures, through the revelation to you of your sin. So if the person is sinner, living in sin, but at the same time trying to profess a Christianity, they're like Laodicea. They're neither cold nor hot because they are afraid to come out against God for fear of the judgment. So it gets down to their thinking about themselves. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what you say. Well, these churches that have been established that are very popular have got thousands and thousands of people attending them on Sundays and have huge, huge, huge bank accounts. So that the pastors are being paid when Diana, the guy that just left there a short time ago, well, it's been a while now, He was being paid, what, $6,000 a month. They paid him $6,000 a month, plus his home, plus all of his insurance, plus his car, plus vacations he took, they paid on top of the $6,000. Plus if he went to a conference, they paid the total, the cost of registration, plus all the room and board while he was gone to the conference. So he got the $6,000. Basically, all that was for was a sermon on Sunday morning. And everything else is taken care of. And what he did was he complained and complained and complained about them not paying him enough. So eventually he left. So they got the new guy in and they're not paying him. They're still paying him well, but they're not paying him like the other guy that was there. And the other guy, his kind of his point of view about ministry was the only thing he was supposed to do was to give a 15-minute message on Sunday morning. So he got $6,000. Did I say a week? $6,000 a month? A month for a 15-minute sermon on Sunday morning and nothing else. So if he did anything else, they had to pay for that. So he was really hired. So the Lord says, this guy was neither hot nor cold. He's trying to be in both places. And he's saying, I'm rich. And here's the evidence of God's love for me. Look how rich I am. Look at all the money I've got. Look at the car I'm driving. Look at the house I live in. I mean, this is my evidence, and this is what these guys teach. This is the proof of God's love for me. He said, look, this is your problem. That's what you're looking at. You're saying I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know your true condition. Why don't you know your true condition? Because you're neither cold nor hot. If you were hot, you would be looking at the word more carefully, and you would be allowing the word to instruct you concerning things which are sinful and things which are not, and things which are worship and things which are... You would be into the word. They were not. So he finally says, I stand at the door and knock. After he talks about chastening them, I stand at the door and knock. And when I read that, I thought about parable of the virgins and how the five virgins took oil for their lamps and the five didn't. And when the bridegroom came, the five that had the oil for their lamp went into the wedding. The five that did not have had to go get oil, and when they come back, the door was locked. And they stood at the door pounding on the door, but nobody would open the door because they were not ready when the time came for the wedding. So the groom came in an hour. They didn't think that he would come, and they couldn't get in. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm knocking at your door. You people are in there, and I'm knocking at your door. Now, if you open the door, this is not as commonly preached. We say to people, if you want to be saved, Jesus is knocking at your door. He's talking to his church. I'm knocking at your door. I'm trying to get your attention, to get you to remedy or fix these things that are wrong, because you have become odious to me. You don't want to hear anything. Then he gives the little thing at the end about overcoming. So in this situation we have in the scripture where we're dealing with these two different kinds of women, Adam said about Eve was, she is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Because God took her out of his side. So her origin, the origin of the woman, is in the man. Christ created Adam in his image and likeness. Then he takes the woman out of Adam and makes this helpmeet that is supposed to be a blessing, who turns around and curses him by giving him the forbidden fruit. And of course, he's not innocent, because he didn't put up any protest. He just took it and ate it. So there's something wrong in that relationship, because the guy forgot about who he was before God and the duty God had given him. And Adam just dumps it But I don't know what was going on between them, but she became more powerful than God. And yet, they kind of wanted to be, you know, this living in this garden. Now I'm going to go through Proverbs, and I'm just going to read a few verses in Proverbs in which there's a comparison. I've gone through and done a little comparison on the woman. And some of them are going to be good, and some of them are not going to be so good. Because, as I said last week, you have to balance. You have to present the whole story. Proverbs 11 and verse 16 is where we're going to start. This starts with the gracious woman. All right? The gracious woman. If the church is gracious, understanding grace, a gracious woman retains honor. A gracious woman retains honor. All right? You know, sometimes we think back to the beginning of the academy, and we think of Virginia. And I don't know anybody who knew her that would ever think of her other than in a complimentary way. Everybody knew her. She was terrific. And you can pretty much go through every person that ever worked on staff. If you go look at their pictures, you find yourself standing there thinking about how wonderful they were. And the contribution, even if it was a short time, the contribution was an excellent contribution that they made. And so you don't look at these pictures and see these people standing there, and something goes on, and you say, man, we never should have had that one in this school. We say that about some of the kids, but not about the staff. A gracious woman retains honor, and strong men retain riches. If we go to verse 22 in that same chapter, he says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So this is a woman who focuses on the external. She likes to get her hair just right. She likes to get her makeup just right, her clothing just right. But she does nothing about her spirit so that her spirit is just right. So he said, that's like putting a jewel of gold into a pig's nose. So this pig's down in the mud, slopping in the mud, but it's got that jewel of gold. He said, that's this woman. The woman, she's fair, she's pretty, but she has no discretion. She has no sense of a moral right and a moral wrong as God would teach it. So you have, look at the Hollywood people. Look at all these women in Hollywood and how they work so hard. As they get older, they'll have this plastic surgery, all kind of things done to try to maintain their physical beauty, because that's where they're at. That's what they worship. But their character is dead. They're like a pig with a gold ring in its nose. If we go to the 12th chapter, go back to the virtuous woman. Verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is like a crown. All right? So that is beautiful. That is giving importance, that's elevating that person to a level of stature that maybe they don't even have. But the virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes him ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Can actually create physical illness, because you have the guy is trying to love her, she won't love him back, she's doing whatever she's doing in the world. There's so many things that we're experienced with things like that, and it makes the guy sick. Because it's unrequited love, and we read about that in the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite says to the daughters of Jerusalem, they ask her a question. They say, what is your shepherd more than any other guy? What is the big deal about this shepherd? You keep talking about the shepherd. You keep telling us about his daily activity, what makes him so different? That's what the world asks us about Christ. What's so different about Jesus Christ that you want to give your life to Christ? And, you want to go to church on Sunday night and have a service on Sunday night and go on Wednesday night? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What is it about this Christ? And her answer was that he was, at least to her, he was greater than any other guy. So the Shulamite speaks back to the daughters of Jerusalem, and then she says to them, I am sick for love, or lovesick. Lovesickness is like homesickness. The person who loves, but that love is not returned, can go into physical illness because of the hunger for the love to come back and the stress it creates when it doesn't come back. And that leaves this one person, one of the people is now saddled with almost all the responsibility for the home, and the other one is off doing this and doing that. It is not a true marriage at that point. And so we have this with the church. So if the church is a virtuous woman, she is a crown to Christ. But if she makes a shame, she's rottenness in his bones. And that's the church, as we read in Revelation, the distinction. If we go from the 12th chapter of Proverbs to the 14th chapter and verse 1. Now, we actually see the virtuous woman when you read through the 31st chapter of the virtuous woman, this first half of this verse, you actually see that going on. Every wise woman builds her house. Well, what's her house? It's not talking about getting lumber and brick and going out and building up that way. It's talking about what we call the home. She's doing everything she can to make that home as peaceful, as godly, and as orderly as she can, because she is laboring so hard in the instruction, but the other person is trying to tear it down. One of the things that I, you know, we all have pet peeves, and one of my pet peeves is how I see, from the vantage point I hold, I see a parent who is trying to raise a Christian child. They're working like anything to have a Christian child. The other parent in the same home is taking that child consistently into the world. Go to the world where the world, and it might have the shingle Christian on it some way. They go into the world, and as they come over here, they're getting this scriptural admonition, and they go over here, and what they're being taught basically shoots down the scriptural admonition, and it gives them this superficial concept of Christianity. It isn't really the life dedicated to Christ, but it's nice because it carries the shingle. It has a name that it lives, but it's dead. And now you have one person who knows what they're supposed to do, trying, but they keep getting interfered with, and that's the foolish. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. Well, you can have a wise and a foolish in the same house. You don't have to be the woman. That's what he says here. He's saying the woman. But it can be either one. It can be both. They say, well, why is our house like it is? Well, somebody must be plucking it down. You're trying to build it up. Somebody's plucking it down. So the Lord, until the Lord opens the eyes, if there is something where the child is being put into an environment that is not a Christian environment, and they're learning the behavior there, and then going over here and trying to learn the behavior over here, what do they get? What James called a double mind. And when they get the double mind, they become unstable, and they get like Laodicea, they're neither hot nor cold. So every wise woman builds, but the foolish plucks it down. Now if we go from 14 all the way over to 21, and verse 9 in 21. Now, again, he uses the woman here, but it can go either direction. Solomon spends a lot of time talking about the woman, but you have to be honest and say this can go either way. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Well, what if it's not the woman that's contentious and angry? What if it's the guy? Then it would be better for her to dwell in the wilderness than with this contention that's going on all the time. What does it do to the person that's having to deal with it? Creates sickness. It weakens the spirit, and it can weaken the body, because what does it produce? It produces stress. And stress is tension. And when your body gets tense, that's how easy it is to get sick. The natural function of the body that God created gets cut off. And instead of the body being defensive, this is what happened to Martha, is that for whatever reason, we don't know, her immune system, instead of being the defender of the body, became the destroyer. And what God created to be this protective element became the enemy. And so the medical world had to start doing things. They had to completely change her plasma four times. They had to give her dialysis. They had to, what all the different things that they did, because they said, we have to deal with this immune system. So she'll go in February, and she'll go and get her next two rituximab treatments, because every 6 months, she has to have that rituximab so that her body is able to resist what the immune system is trying to do. So her immune system has become this, she'd be better dwelling in the wilderness than with this contentious immune system. So we see it in the physical, it's also true in the spiritual. And if we go from 21:9 all the way over to chapter 25 and verse 24, I think. Verse 24. Well, this is basically the same thing. It says, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. All right. Again, even though it's dealing with the woman here, it can go both ways. It can be a child. It don't have to be the husband and wife. It can be a child. You can have a contentious and angry child that makes your life very miserable. And we've seen that over the years in different cases. The child will not come into submission. Look, I'm your mom. I'm your dad. God has given me an instruction. I'm supposed to be training you in this way. And that includes physical discipline when it's necessary. And the child can set themselves against that so that the discipline has no effect. You say, I had a boy that I took in the office, took him there a number of times. The only one I paddled, I think I paddled two in the last several years. And this one I paddled, I had to paddle several times. And when I paddled him, he would scream. I mean scream. And so I said to him, I would say this to him, shut up. And he would look at me and I said, shut up. And he would shut up. And I say, see, you really can't control yourself. You can exercise self-control. But in your case, the self-control has to be exercised under the threat of some. So if he didn't shut up, I would say, I'm going to give you a choice. You can either shut up or I'm going to give you three more whacks. He would shut up every time. And then I would talk to him about why he was, do you know what commandment you broke? Do you know which one of God's commandments you broke? No. Okay, let me tell you. This is the commandment you broke. Now, what did God say we're supposed to do to a child who is continually breaking the commandment? He said, use the rod of correction. What are we trying to do? We're trying to correct. We're not trying to just punish you. We're trying to correct behavior that God doesn't approve. And we're trying to get you to start living your life, practicing your life in such a way that God does approve it and you experience the blessing of the Lord instead of the curse of the Lord. So this angry whatever, this angry person, if you take the scripture where he's saying specifically a brawling woman, it can be any person. It's still the same principle. And it has the same result. It's better, all right, better to go into the corner of a housetop or out into the country in the wilderness. 27 and verse 15, chapter 27 and verse 15 says, what is a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious, we could put the word person there, contentious woman are alike. A continual dropping. So it's the rain is coming. You can't get out of it. It's on you all the time. It's a continual dropping. But there also is, could be, I can't say there is, but there could be a reference to what is called the Chinese torture. One version of it. One of the things they would do when they were going to break a person is they would put them into a room of isolation and drip water onto metal. So that when the drops would hit the metal, it would make an elevated sound, and the person would lay there listening to that drip, 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 to the point that after a while, it began to break them down. And they would plead to have that dripping stopped. And then the Chinese would come in and say, well, here's how you get it stopped. This is what you have to do. So whether it's just the rain, or whether it's a hidden reference to something like the Chinese did, a continual dropping and the contentious woman are the same. They become an irritant, and they need to be eliminated some way. So we have both in here, the virtuous, who is a crown, who builds her home, who does it. So we see the church, when it is functioning correctly and truly worshiping the Lord, being a great blessing to him. And when the church gets over on the other side, which is the odious, she becomes a curse to Christ because of the witness she's giving. She's given a false witness. And wait a minute, that's Christianity? That's what you Christians do? Now, they're going to find fault with you if you're a Christian, no matter which way you go. But if the church is guilty of a misrepresentation, we hire these two lesbians to be our pastors, and the world says, wow, that's wonderful. Look at what, say, no, that's not wonderful. And all of the churches that agree with them say, this is really great what you're doing. This is a problem you're going to have with Donald Trump, because Donald Trump may, I don't know what he's going to do. He may take some corrective action that people can approve, but if he does not disapprove homosexuality, and if he does not disapprove abortion to where there's an action taken to send the homosexual back into the closet and the abortionist to prison, he's going to still have a judgment of God on him. And he's in a very awkward position because of his popularity with the people with whom he's popular. He is extremely popular. And they're standing there. They're like these little minions out in the rain who are looking up at the pedestal up there, at their big hero standing on the pedestal saying, save us. It's like the day Christ went into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us now. Save us now. And this is their actual position. Oh, man, we got a guy that's going to save us. He can't save you. But God can use him. And I said to my son, he's telling me about this prophecy, and I said, look, I don't know about all that stuff you're talking about. But I can see where God could use the man as a stepping stone. That he would stir the people up to some kind of an action where if God moves in his life, he would begin to open the door to greater Christians coming into that ministry, not just in the office of president, but in the judgeships and in the congresses and wherever it might be, so that Christianity can come back to the position it held for about 200 years in this country, from the coming of the pilgrims up to the War for Independence, where things started to change, radically change. So wait a minute. See, this is a situation that you have where you're saying, we don't want to be in the presence of odious people, but if this person we're looking to does not come under the counsel of God, they can have a name that they live and be dead. People find that out later, all right? So whatever's happening right now, let me just take these scriptures we went through. You can study them, Adam, let the Holy Spirit minister to you in any way he wants to. Hopefully you get some benefit out of it. I'm a